Just want to say a word of thanks to the ladies who provide the beautiful music for us, and also just to remind you to continue to be in prayer for Christine here at the organ. She's going to be taking off next week for a few weeks internship in Cleveland, and so I just want to ask you to pray for her, and we'll have an opening at the organ if anybody is facile on that instrument, but also pray for her to find a good church there for the time that she will be there as well. So we'll remember you in prayer. Thank you for your ministry to us. Appreciate that. A couple of announcements this morning. I just give a couple of reports. Before I do, though, cover those that are in the bulletin, I want to cover a few others. One is next Sunday is the fifth Sunday. So we've designated the fifth Sundays as sort of a special outreach for the morning service. So I want to ask if you will make sure to bring those friends along that you want to hear the gospel. Last time I spoke, my title was Being Prepared for Eternity, and I've been pondering about this time. I'm thinking about this title, Being Prepared for Now, being prepared not only for then, but also for the now. And but I have to think about that a little bit more this week. So, but I just want to encourage you to do that and make sure to make an effort to bring those folks out that need to hear the gospel. Also, we just received our, this is kind of a mundane one, but of some interest to you, I hope. We received our last DTE bill for the what we designate as the heating season here. And we were pleased to see that compared to last year, even despite the harsh winter, we had used 16% less natural gas, which corresponded to a good savings. And compared to 2 years ago when we had the old boiler, and we've also made changes in the controls to help improve the efficiency, a 30% savings. So that translates to this heating season probably over $5,000 that has remained in-house as opposed to helping DTE in their endeavors to make money. So we are very thankful for that. I had the privilege this past week on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday to be at the headquarters for the Gospel Mission of South America in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. For those of you that know Florida a little bit, it's about a half an hour north of Miami, so it's way down south in Florida. And actually spent a night even a little bit farther north than Fort Lauderdale in Boca Raton. There is a condominium complex there that one of the men on the board is maintenance manager for. And there's a Christian man who owns 10 condos in that complex, and he lets Christian people come from all over the country to use them for vacation or ministry down there, whatever the case is. So he was very kind to let us use two of those units on Monday evening when I stayed there. But anyway, we had our board meeting, U.S. board meeting on Tuesday. They had other board meetings on Monday and Wednesday and Thursday as well, which I'm not directly involved in. But we were able to interview a new missionary couple, family with four children, James and Danelle Morell from New England area, and approve them to be added to the missionary family. So they will be appointees now to Uruguay. No, actually to Argentina in this case. And so we're glad that we're able to do that. So GMSA is just one family bigger now, and one more family in need of prayer support, financial support, as they endeavor to go out to the harvest field and work for the Lord, planting churches there in Argentina. I was able to renew fellowship with a number of other pastors that are on the board and just enjoyed that immensely. I came back very exhausted and promptly became ill, but that was okay, I guess, in the overall scheme of things, because it's just such a blessing to be there and to catch up with those guys and just to see how the mission work is going, to put in my 2 cents worth of advice on different things and help in whatever way that we can. So just wanted to report on that as we continue to be involved in the endeavor to evangelize the lost. 50 million souls in the three countries, Argentina, Uruguay, and Chile. 50 million souls need Christ. That's just those three countries. And that's where the mission focuses. Of course, there are lots of other missions that focus in other places, but that is a huge need. And that's where our heart is for those people. Well, I'd like to invite you back for this evening service. We'll be studying Revelation 12 and 13 regarding the Antichrist and all those folks there in the section of the book that covers the important characters that are in the tribulation period. And then tomorrow at noontime, we hope that you all will come to the parsonage for a picnic. We're providing the meat and the hot dog and hamburger buns, but if you will bring a side dish, something to pass, a salad, beverages, whatever you want, just bring that along and we'll pitch in all together and have a nice time. Hope you will be able to do that. And that'll be at noon tomorrow at the parsonage. I mentioned already about Dustin and Emily Adams being married yesterday in Ohio. And I think most of the rest of these, let me cover a couple of these other ones as well. We'd like to start a new little ministry on Sunday evenings for the summer to disciple our teens, preteens, and we'll have more on that in a future session here, but just make you aware of that. Also on June 12th, we're having another singles fellowship. This time Fellowship Bible is responsible to host, so we look forward to doing that. June 12th, Friday at 6 p.m., so if you're in that category, please take note of that as well. And by next week, we need to have also our Camp Kobiak forms in, filled in and handed in, and hope you continue to work on your Bible verses in Ephesians and Romans. And we have another work day coming up. I think it's June 13th. Is that right? For you to young people to earn some more scholarships to the camp. So hope you can make it out for that as well. And today also, ladies, if you're going to the ladies' banquet next Saturday already, you need to be signed up by today and try to collect up all of our finances for that so we can get a check together from the church to the Sheraton Four Points Inn. Now, that'll be at 12:30. And there are directions printed out on the table out in the hallway there on the desk. So if you would grab those if you need those for that. Okay. All right. We do have some more of Roland McCune's Systematic Theology books available. $8. It's a virtual steal. We don't believe in stealing, but it's a virtual steal at that rate. So if you need a good theology, and you do, then pick up one of those. I have plenty of copies available still. Okay. Let me ask the men if they'll come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work today. And, Christine, thank you again for ministering to us in music.
is well.
I trust you can say that about your soul today. It is well with my soul. Brother Daniel, will you, I should say Tabula, please lead us in prayer. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. If you have your Bibles, would you turn them to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning? I'd just like to read a portion of Ephesians chapter 6. A little note about a change in program for this morning. I'd like to have the junior church children who normally would go upstairs during the third hymn to stay down during the hymn, and then I will ask you to gather up here at the front, maybe in this front row right here since it's empty, and I will share a little encouragement from the Word of God for you, and then we'll let you go upstairs, okay? So don't bolt for the door during the hymn, but just wait and we'll gather around, and then I'll let you go once we're done down here, okay? Look forward to that. So let me just read Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse number 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." And we'll pause there. Let me just have another word of prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we do pray and thanks for the day tomorrow that allows us to remember those who are our fallen heroes, as we say, those who have given up their lives. In a sense, they have not loved their lives to the death in order to give them and to serve us who are left behind here and to give us freedoms that are precious and dear to our hearts indeed. Even at this time also, I want to pray for those folks who have gone on before us and their families that are still here today. And think of our sisters, the Worthingtons, and especially for our sister Ann Beard, who has left these beautiful flowers here in memory of her husband, who served and also went to be with you several years ago now. It's hard to imagine that 3 years ago, 3 years has passed already since his homegoing. And so, Lord, we ask you comfort her at this time, this week, as she marks that anniversary of his passing. May you be her portion. May you sustain her and give her grace and peace. And we'll thank you for that. Lord, I also want to thank you for our sister Jean Bittner and her service, and also the fact that you have allowed her to be here today. You have sustained her to this point in her life. And we ask you continue to strengthen and help and encourage her as well. Also for our brother Chuck Cartwright, thank you for his service that he has rendered to his country and to us. But also, Lord, we thank you that despite the malady that has afflicted him, that he is still here and that he desires to be with the brethren and sisters in Christ, and that he wants to worship your name together with those that are like-minded. And we thank you for that example. Lord, may he be able to come out for long years to come. May this disease not keep him from his desire to fellowship with the saints. Oh, Lord, and we'll thank you. Lord, I want to pray for others among us who have heartaches and difficulties and trials and struggles, that you, our God, might turn their eyes to you, that they might find their strength and solace, comfort and guidance in the Lord, their God, who is our God, the one and only living God. There is none beside thee, O Lord. And may they take comfort in that knowledge, that you and you alone are able to satisfy their every need, their every desire, their every lack in life. And may they focus thus upon you and rejoice and joy with exceeding great glory and joy that they have the opportunity to know you and to love you and to follow you in all of their ways. Lord, I pray this morning for our young people as well, that you will work in their hearts. Perhaps there are some that we'll gather together in just a few moments to hear a little bit from the Word of God, and yet they do not know you in truth. May you work in their little hearts, in their minds, in the way they can understand to draw them to yourself. Oh God, we'll thank you for this. We pray for the missionary work of our assembly and those that are sent out from here and those that are supported from here. We pray that you will prosper their work. We think again of the gospel mission of South America. Pray your hand of guidance and protection and that you would just prosper them also. We ask for the new missionary families, for Bruno and Audrey Kudo from last year, and also for Mariano Proto and his wife, Becky, and their little son, and for James and Danelle Morrell, these who face the long road of deputation and perhaps with fear and trepidation enter in upon that duty of raising prayer and financial supporters, that you would just prosper them along the way. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who are unable to be with us today, that you might meet with them in some way, somewhere as well, that they will not leave off the responsibility to be with your people. And for those that are ill today, we pray your grace to help them, even despite how they may be feeling so terribly even at this moment. We just ask for your help to them. Well, thank you, Lord, for all of this. Help me as I teach and preach, and these all that are present, to just drink in the Word of God and to enjoy its riches. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I'd like to invite several of the gentlemen to come up and help us with our musical ministry this morning.
I will glory in the Savior's name.
If you have your hymnals, would you turn them to number 45 this morning, please? Number 45, and remember. All right, I decided to do a little something different this morning to start the message, because the text of Scripture before us in chapter 6 of Ephesians says, children. So how could I preach without the children here? At least just for a few minutes. I know that they won't last for my normal lengthy homily, but in any case, I'd like to invite all of you that normally would go to junior church, if you'd come right up here in this front row, and maybe there'll be enough seats, or maybe we'll have to seat some on the floor here, but right up here, okay? Come right on up here, guys. All right. Okay, now. I know that some of you are learning Ephesians chapter 6 for your camp scholarship, and many of you, you guys want to squeeze in there? There we go. But many of you already know what Ephesians 6:1 says. Can you start it? Ephesians 6:1, children. Now, did you all hear that? Almost all of them said it just like that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, do you always do that? No. Okay. Most are recognizing that they don't quite make the cut, as it were. Now, let me ask you, what does it mean to obey? Do what your parents tell you to. Where did you learn that? Do what your parents tell you. So to obey in general means to do what you're told, right? Okay. So to do what you are told to do by whomever is the authority, God maybe, or your parents. Now, let me ask you this. If I were to say, Joseph, well, let me do this. Joseph, you be the dad, okay? And you tell me, Pastor Matt, go clean your room now. Can you say it a little louder so everybody can hear it? Pastor Matt, you've got to go clean your room now. Dad, do I have to? Can I do it later? I'm too tired. Oh, I've got these lines memorized. My foot actually hurts. I can't do that right now. Or in a minute, I'm busy. Do you ever say that? So what? How are you? If we say obey, if you do it a half an hour later, is that obeying? No, you have to obey when? Right. Obey immediately, or we say obey right away. Now, what if? Okay, tell me again. I have to clean my room. Okay, Dad, I'll clean up. Just this one little part of it, okay? Is that okay? No. So you have to obey, not partially, but what? Completely. So obey immediately and completely, or you have to obey right away and all the way. And don't get in trouble now. Now, let me see now. What else could I say? So if he tells me to clean my room, then I could say, you know, I could be going about cleaning my room with, Dad, this is just silly. You know, why do I have to clean? It's just going to get messy tomorrow. You know, I'm complaining all along. So I need to obey right away. I need to obey all the way. And I need to obey how? In a sad way or in a happy way? That's right. That's what obedience is. So doing what you're told right away, all the way, and what? In a happy way. So see, it includes when you do it and what you do and how you do it, right? Yeah, you don't want to complain, grumble about it all the time. So what does the verse say? Why do you do that? Why do you obey your parents in the Lord? Yeah, okay, so they won't get mad at you. That's a good one. That's a very practical reason. But what does the verse say there in Ephesians 6:1? You just told me it said, because it's the right thing to do. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord for or because this is right. So that in itself is a sufficient reason right there. Not just that you don't get your parents mad at you, or, you know, you get in trouble, or you get spanked, or you get a timeout, or you get something taken away, or besides all of that, God says you should obey your parents because it's the right thing to do. Right? When you think about something, do you stop and think, now, is this right or wrong? If you are tempted to take a cookie out of the cookie jar when you're not supposed to, is that right or wrong?
Wrong.
See, if somebody tells you to lie, would that be right or wrong?
Wrong.
Right. You are correct that would be wrong. See, God tells us certain things that are right, and he tells us other things that are wrong. And what he's trying to do is tell you that because we all have a problem inside of us that makes us not want to do the right thing. So let me ask you about that problem. Why is it that you sometimes disobey? What is it inside of your soul, inside of you, that wants to make you disobey? Sin is there. So you could think of sin as a thing that's inside of you and it's trying to do what's the wrong thing. And your parents and God wants you to do what's the right thing to do. Now, how many children have sin inside of them? Is there any exception? Was there ever any exception? Except for one child. Who was that child? That's right. He was the only one that was born that didn't have any sin. But all the rest of us, the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Does that include all of you? It includes all of you. That's right. So we all have this problem of sin. All have sinned. That's right. We've worked on that verse before. So how can you get help with this problem of sin? You all have this thing inside that's trying to say, no, I won't do it. I don't want to do it now. I'm too tired. You know, my foot hurts. Or some other excuse, complaining and moaning and groaning about it. You have sin inside of you. How can you get help to overcome that? What's that? You can pray. Who do you pray to? Yeah, and to Jesus and to God. Can you get rid of sin by yourself? Yeah, by himself, but not by yourself, right? In other words, you need help. So if you are having trouble obeying your parents, where do you think would be a good place to get help? Who would you ask for help? Now you'd ask Jesus. And what? Yes. And how do you get that help? Yes, but you can simply ask for it, right? You say to God, God, I know that I'm a sinful person and I don't want to obey always when I should obey, right? Do you understand that? You need to do that because you can't help yourself. You can't get rid of your sin yourself. So you ask Jesus to do it for you. You say, God, would you send Jesus to my life to cleanse me from my sin and help me to obey my parents and help me do all the right things and not all the wrong things? You know what I mean? Let me say this. Can you get rid of the sin problem by just obeying the Ten Commandments? Can you obey the Ten Commandments? Can you obey them completely, perfectly? Can anybody do that? Except for Jesus, right? Okay. So obeying the Ten Commandments isn't going to make it because you can't do it, right? So what you must do is appeal to God. You must ask him and say, can you give me help? I can't do this myself. I need Jesus to clean me from my sins and help me to obey. Have you all heard that before? You need Jesus? That you're a sinner and that Christ died for your sins to clean you from them? You know that? Very important. Let me ask you to do this, since we're getting a little fidgety now. I want you to ask your junior church teacher if you have any more questions about that, okay? Say, who's teaching today? Mrs. Lewis and Mrs. Widgeon. Mrs. Lewis or Mrs. Widgeon, can you tell me more about what Pastor was saying? Could you help me? Because I don't know how to do it myself. I can't do it myself. Would you do that? You talk to Mrs. Lewis and Mrs. Widgeon, okay? All right. Now, why don't you all file down that way and you can head out there where Mr. Joel is standing by the door and go have junior church, okay? This way, guys.
Thank you. Pastor Matt is Miss Betty Duffin and Anna Widgeon today.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Well, there'll be a Miss Widgeon and a Miss Duffin then as well. All right? Can't do that enough, you know. Certainly too much, I guess I would say. It's a precious privilege to be able to remind children that truth. Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, we've seen Is it a little bit warm in here to you? Yeah, me too. I'm gonna take this jacket off if you don't mind. Ephesians chapter 6. You know, we've looked at the response of husbands and wives in their family life with respect to being filled with the Spirit. And now this morning we enter into this section about children obeying their parents. And I really wish I could have spent some more time with the young ones. But we still do have some that are that qualify, and so we'll go through all of this material very carefully, and I hope that it will be profitable to you. The word children that's used here, Paul uses, is techna, or that's the plural, it's technon, and it can refer to children of God, certainly, but here I think it refers mainly to dependent children. So that would be, you know, not necessarily small infants are dependent children, but I think the understanding is here that Paul is writing to people who can understand what he's saying. So, you know, the Daniels and the Benjamins and the Mackenzies don't quite qualify yet, but they are dependent children, and they will, God willing, they reach that age where they can understand. But certainly we're not talking about just, you know, those that have reached 13 or something. You know, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, all that as well. And yes, even if you're 15, 16, 17, are you in this boat where you are addressed as children, because you're not parents and you're in the home of your parents, that you should obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So we have obedience here being commanded by God. And we'll see that obedience is the action and honoring is the attitude that we should have as we endeavor to do that. Now, let me just give you an illustration, because I know that there are going to be times. I see several young ladies back here in the second from the back row. So I'll just be sort of addressing you for a moment. When I was older than you are, late teens, early 20s, still living in my parents' home. And, you know, their time schedule didn't just quite align with how I wanted my time schedule to be. You know, my mom liked it when she closed up the house, that everybody was in the house, and she went to bed, and that was that. So she wanted me to be home before sometimes I found it convenient to do so. So that was one of the things that I chafed at for a while. But then, you know, I came to this realization, you know what? The scriptures say children obey your parents. So I'm going to work my schedule around hers so that I will not cause her undue consternation and displeasure. See, if you're past 18 and, you know, you think, well, I should be able to stay out as late as I want. I have important things to do, places to go, people to see, right? You know, well, important. How important? Important compared to obey your parents in the Lord. So I learned that by experience, by being under their authority. Obviously learned many other things as well and just growing up years and all of that. But even as a child who's reached the age of majority, you still can fall under this rubric, this command, and you have to submit. Just like we said, wives to submit to their husbands, the church submit to Christ, and so on. And we'll see that workers and slaves are to submit to their masters. We have to do this. This is just a biblical responsibility. So I had to actively choose to put myself under. Of course, I could have bucked it all the time. I could have made a big mess of it. I could have disobeyed. I could have said, you know, forget that. I'm 21. I do whatever I want. That's not what God is telling us to do as young people. And so you'll see some of the objections later, but, you know, you have to learn this. Learn submission. Very important for you to learn submission, to learn obedience. Why is it this way? Well, God has just simply arranged it that way. In other words, that parents are the head of the home in a sense. The husband is the head of the wife, but the mom and dad are the authorities that are put in place over the children. God has made it this way. Just like Christ is the head of the church, he's the boss, we say, so parents are the boss. And when we enter life and all through life, we're going about learning this ordered submission kind of relationship as children to our parents, and when we grow up to our teachers, to our employers, wives to their husbands, men to God and to the commands that Christ has given to them, the church to Christ. I mean, life is filled up with this. We have to start learning it somewhere, and we have to learn it really right at the beginning, right as we're growing up in our homes under our parents. But this is a very difficult thing to learn because of that sin that resides in us, as we said with the children. How are you going to overcome that? Well, you need help. You need salvation, really. You need Christ to be able to overcome that tendency towards disobedience. You know, you're going to have that sin, that selfishness, that's a tendency to buck what God wants you to do. And we have a problem with it all the time. You know, as adults, we just are better at maybe hiding it, better at masking it, you know, better at excusing it. We don't have somebody that's sitting on us in a human sense right now saying you can't do that or giving us, a punishment for it. But it's certainly the case still that we have this tendency in us, and we need to be commanded and told to obey what God says. And here children are to obey their parents. And I've listed a few objections. I'd like you to just briefly go through those. You know, you might say, I don't want to obey them. Well, that's just the essence of sin. I don't want to, you know, me. I want to do what I want to do. Or maybe here's the objection, you know, they're mean. They're something else, you know. Somehow they're disqualified for me having to obey this command. But I ask, where is the fine print in this command? You know, when it originally came out, there's no study notes down underneath. It was just obey your parents, period. So that's what it is. Your parents don't have to be perfect for you to obey them. Actually, no parents are perfect. So if that was the case, then you wouldn't have to obey any parent because no parent is perfect. Well, you can't get away with that way. How about this? My parents don't let me do anything. You know, that's the old, they're too restrictive and they're certainly not cool, you know, and make me look kind of funny with my friends and all that. Well, their job isn't one to make you popular or make you happy. It's to be your parents. It's to raise you up to be a good son or daughter, a law-abiding citizen at least, and hopefully a Christ-loving and honoring man or woman involved in local church as well. Well, you might ask them reasons. You might talk to them and find out, why is it that you don't want me to do this? You might find out some good, wise answers. I already addressed this one. You know, I'm too old to have to abide by their rules. I'm 18 now, for goodness sakes. I can do whatever I want. Well, you might be able to think that way once you're paying the bills, but if you're living on somebody else's nickel, then you better just think. Go get your own place and run your own home. But while you're in somebody else's home, as a child, you are to obey your parents. You might say, well, my parents are not in the Lord. You know, this verse says, obey your parents in the Lord, as if it says, obey your saved parents. But in the Lord does not refer to that. In the Lord refers to your obedience being in the Lord, not your parents being in the Lord. You have to obey even if your parents are unsaved. Now, of course, remember, we said for the husband and wife relationship, if the husband tells the wife to do something she must not because it would be sin, or that he restricts her from doing something she must that's prescribed by God, that's off my table. OK, we're not discussing that issue. In that case, she has to respectfully say, no, this is what God requires of me. Or the child, if the parent says, hey, you need to help me do this, steal, lie, cheat, whatever it is. No, I can't do that. That's against what God wants me to do. So in the Lord here does cause us, you know, a bit of a challenge, because we don't have always parents who are believers, true believers, even if they profess to be believers, and they're doing things, they're telling us to do things that are not correct. But still, in general, the command holds, you are to obey your parents. You're to do that for the sake of your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what your parents' spiritual status is. If it is true, as one of our sisters pointed out earlier today, that the wife may help to save her husband without speaking a word, then it may be true also for the children. To be obedient, to be respectful, not to be always, you know, kicking against the goads, as it were, but to be helpful to their parents' spiritual life, even without a word, by living in the way that they should. So we talked about why we should obey. It says in this verse that we should obey because it is right. Obviously, if you don't do what's right, you're doing what's wrong. You might, if your parents tell you to do something, you might incur their, well, as somebody said, you might get them mad at you. You might not maybe get them mad at you as much as they might have to punish you, though, if you're a young person. For smaller children, perhaps the paddle or the rod, as the scriptures call it, perhaps some other means of taking some enjoyable thing away, or some privilege or whatever it is. But you would be then opening yourself to punishment. Doing wrong makes you guilty. Guilty is liability for punishment. And so you have to expect that is going to come. One of the things that I'll say later, maybe I'll just plug in here now, is as parents, I don't know fully how to do this, but we're working at it. How do you instill in your children a sense of right and wrong? When this says, for it is right, I mean, that you don't want that just to be an imposition of God's will, just raw upon somebody else's will. You know what I'm saying? You want them to understand in their mind and feel and really be able to grasp that this is right or wrong to do, because there's going to be zillions of times that they have choices to make that you want their conscience to help them to be able to know what is right and what is wrong, when they don't have their parents exerting raw force upon them to make them do it. You know what I'm saying? So to instill this notion of right and wrong. Each child is born with a conscience. I'm assuming responsible, you know, children, that is in the sense that they have their mind about them, their wits about them. They're born with a conscience. But that conscience can be misinformed by repeated application of, you know, the parents saying, well, you know, just don't worry about it. We don't worry about paying our taxes. We don't worry about speeding over the limit. Of course, we just want to look out for the cops. And, you know, that kind of attitude, that just burns into the conscience a sense of right and wrong, which is warped. Our job as Christian parents is, how do we get into the conscience a sense of right and wrong, with God's help, of course, teaching through the scriptures, a sense which is straight and honest and real, so that their conscience is properly informed. Everybody has a conscience. Question is, how is it informed? It can be twisted so that people actually think something is okay when it's not. You know, how could a guy like Hitler live with himself? How could his SS and all those folks that did, how could they live with themselves? Some of that, you know, we understand from studies, the kind of pressure that's applied to somebody, people will do things they never would otherwise do. But guys at the top that weren't forced into this, how did they think? I mean, they actually thought this was right. This was beneficial to society to get rid of all the people that aren't, you know, the upper class or the elites or the upper crust or whatever, certain type of people, whether they be gypsies, which many people forget about, or Jews or whatever it is. You know, the conscience has been misinformed. You know, in that case, I think as the video Expelled tries to say, there is an element of Darwinist evolutionary thinking there. We're making the race better. We're helping selective, processes along. So somebody's conscience is seared and it becomes malinformed and they do things that are just hideous and obviously wrong and sinful and wicked. Well, that's how do we instill that? A challenge for us and a duty for parents to instill that. I've listed some benefits for obedience. Young folks, just encourage you to look at these as well. Harmony in the home. You know, you'll be right with the Lord. You'll learn something even. You know, things are kind of on a more even tone. You might be able to actually talk with your parents instead of just always fighting with them. If you're obedient in the little things, you will be more trustworthy in the eyes of your parents, and you may be entrusted with more things and more responsibility sooner than if you're always just doing the opposite of what they are requesting of you to do. And finally, another benefit is, as you practice this virtue of submission in the home, you will be practicing and learning for later in your life when you will need that to parents, to teachers, to employers, and all of that, to government and so on. You will have a good understanding. You know, perhaps you never learn to deal with authority the proper way. You're always, you know, you're always at odds with it. You were with your parents. You go out into the workforce and you wonder, why is it that I can't hold a job? Why is it that I just can't hack this boss employee thing? Well, you have to go back to maybe a basic and learn the things that we need to learn as children and from the Word of God, that we need to be submissive and under authority and follow those that are in authority over us. Now, the second reason, we have two reasons. One is obey because it is right. Sufficient reason in itself. But God continues to give us another reason. He says, Paul says here, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So immediately jumps into now not just being obedient, but honoring them. Now, honoring is from the verb timma, which you might recognize as from Timothy, right? Timotheos, honored of God. To honor somebody is to treat them with high regard, to treat them with high value and worth. If you're dishonoring somebody, you're treating them as lower than yourself, as worthless, as not worthy of respect. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. God places a very important place or emphasis on parent and child relationships. I mean, after all, the family is kind of the bedrock of society. And God obviously considered it one of his top priorities, putting this command right in with the rest of the Ten Commandments. This commandment is number 5. If you look, you see the first 4 commandments have to do with man's relationship to God. The next 6 commandments have to do with our relationship to each other. He starts out with parents and children in the home. This is how it's supposed to look. Honor your father and mother. And also, it's significant, not just because it kind of made it to the top 10 here, to the 10 commandments, but because it is the first commandment that comes with a promise. What is that? Does that mean this commandment is more important than the others? I don't think so. It's simply that Paul is looking down the list of 10 commandments and he's saying, that's quite notable. As I do my little Bible study, inductive Bible study on the 10 commandments, I just happen to notice that this one's the first one that has a promise associated with it. It's called out in a kind of special way. The promise is that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So the promise has to do very simply in this. I mean, I don't see how you can miss it myself, but it has to do with long physical life. It says that you may live long on the earth. Now, later in my notes, I have a little rabbit trail that we can't go into in any depth at all regarding what is this doing the law and living, you know, this do and you will live sort of idea. But here it's clearly speaking about physical life. What's the opposite of a long physical life? Well, a short one. In the Old Testament, that could happen if you were a rebellious child. Or you cursed your father and mother, what could happen to you? They could take you to the authorities. And the authorities could say, yeah, guilty. Death penalty. Whew. That'll put the fear of God into your soul. You better honor your father and mother. Lest your life be cut short. I've listed the verses in the notes there for you to look at. Also, what happens if you don't heed your parents' wisdom? You know, look both ways before crossing the street, you know, and you just dart right out there into the street without looking. Well, you might get run over. Your life may be cut short. Your parents say, don't hang out with those people. I'm telling you. But you don't listen. And you get into that crowd and maybe they're doing drugs and maybe you end up on an overdose and your life is cut short. See, your parents telling you to obey, you're dishonoring them and you're not living long on the earth. Maybe it's just simply that God does not bless you, but instead judges you for your disobedience. Now, I can't tell you in this dispensation whenever something happens, well, that's certainly because they didn't honor their parents. You know, that's actually never been the case that one a human being can say, you know, I see the counsel of God and I know exactly what happened to this person. But, you know, God does judge people and he's done it before. There was evidence in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the people disobeying regarding the Lord's table and God took their lives. Or there being a sin unto death in 1 John there and James as well at the end of the book. So there are situations where somebody's life may be cut short because God simply says enough is enough. This is going to be the temporal judgment for them and I'll take them out of this life. sometimes God lets bad people live a long time. You know, I mean, we can't say this is absolute. I mean, the classic example, you know, we talk about, you know, maybe somebody like Jim Elliot versus George Burns. Now, there is a real opposite, right? Why would that guy live to over, was over 100, wasn't he? You know, a cigar chomping, you know, probably profane fellow, and Jim Elliot going out trying to serve the Lord. Well, he dies young. So we can't say absolutely, but this is a general principle. Now, in the Old Testament, under the Mosaic Law, remember what God promised. He said, if you will obey me, then you will be blessed in all manner of ways. Your families, your children, your livestock, your crops, everything. This was the Mosaic covenant. If you don't obey me, though, what's going to happen? You're going to be cursed. You're going to be chased out of the land. Your crops are going to be, you know, you're going to have all kinds of diseases. The animals won't reproduce properly, all that stuff. There was a tie to obedience for blessing and disobedience for cursing. Now, we're not under the Mosaic Law today, so we can't claim that. But this is an expression going back to the Mosaic Law. Paul saying, look, this is an important command. It's still part of God's moral will. He still desires you to do this, even though we can't claim all of the whole Mosaic covenant for ourselves, because it's been done away. It's been set aside. The Mosaic covenant's been fulfilled in Christ. We don't live under that covenant any longer. And so we can't say, you know, God, I obeyed you, so now you have to bless me. That's the health and wealth and prosperity gospel, which we do not teach at all here. Sometimes Christ says, it has been given unto you to suffer for the name of Christ. You shall suffer persecution. It's been granted to you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So sometimes you're promised not pleasure and prosperity, but you're promised suffering. Well, that's just scratching the surface, really, of what this is all about. And I don't have time to get into this rabbit trail here, really, but the whole issue is very controversial and debated. How do we relate this now to the Old Testament do and live kind of idea? You know, the law was not of faith, it was of works. You have to do, the one who does them shall live in them, God says in Ezekiel. Galatians chapter 3 quotes as well. How does that all fit together? You know, was salvation of works in the Old Testament and faith in the New, or what? Well, I don't believe, obviously, that it was of works in the Old Testament nor in the New. But how do we fit this all together? What is God talking about? We have to leave that for another study. If you have any questions, by the way, I'd be glad to take them afterwards so we can clarify this. But this is what Paul is doing. He's saying not only you must obey, but you must honor. I had one time somebody hang me on this. They said, what does Ephesians 6 tell you? I said, it says to obey your parents. They said, no, it doesn't. It says to honor them. So I come back now and I say, that person is not here, but I say in response, if they ever were to hear this message, it says both. Don't just honor me with your lips, but have a heart that's far from me. And don't obey me, but not honor me. Real obedience is an honoring obedience. That is, you obey an action and you have an honoring attitude. Both must come together. And this kind of dissection of these two ideas is just what God hates. You know, you obey just to do it, but you don't really have the heart to do it. Or you say all the right words, but then in the secret, you're not doing what, you know, what you're supposed to be doing. So, and the Lord inveighs against this very, very severely. I mean, this is utter, utter hypocrisy. If you look in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 15, you'll see this. Excuse me, you'll see this. As you turn there, let me just introduce this again by saying, you know, naturally we as parents understand that when our children reach a certain age and they go out and start their own family, that it's kind of time to, you know, just back away a little bit. We're not the kind of directly involved parents that we used to be when they were small children. They're starting their own family. But once you're a child, you're always a child. I was thinking of my brother here in the third row. He's got a mother in Ohio who is in her 80s. He's still her son. And he still goes back there to help her with whatever is necessary. You know, that's just exactly right. Once we're a child, we're always a child. And we have certain responsibilities. Think of 1 Timothy 5:8. You don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. My friends, when the world is more Christian than you are, you've got a severe problem. You know, we have a responsibility to care for our parents, even, I mean, beyond the, when we're in the home. We're outside, we're out of the home, we're grown up, we have our own families now. We still have a responsibility to make sure they're cared for. And notice in Matthew chapter 15, verse 3. Here the context is the Lord is being rebuked really by the scribes and Pharisees of all people for not having his disciples wash their hands. You know, they didn't follow the certain tradition before they were eating bread. So he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' That's what the law of God says. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, it is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Then you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" What is going on here? You see, probably in your, if you have a King James, it might say, "Whatever you might have profited by me, it is korban." Korban just means it is a gift. That it is a gift to God is what the New King James has. So what's happening? They're looking at the command and saying, yeah, it says to honor your parents. But they also look over here and they say, well, you know, I've got to give a gift to God. So I'm going to give money to God. I'm going to give my means to him. I'm going to put it into the temple treasury. And that will release me from this obligation because I can't. You know, sorry, mom and dad, whatever I had, it's now into the temple. The devious thing is, as some believe, and may be very well true, knowing the heart of man, that the temple was simply used as a money laundering device to put the money in the front door and to take it out the back door for their own benefits. Why? Because they were the scribes and the Pharisees. They had control of it. So you put the money in. Oh, it's a donation. Oh, but the temple's got to support me. You know, it's got to fulfill all my needs. And all, so they take the money back out, the designated contribution to myself. You know, sorry, mom and dad, I've given all my money away. But even if that's not true and the Pharisees and scribes are putting money in some pious kind of fashion, to deny this obligation is ungodly as it gets. Duties don't conflict that way. You're able to carry them out in an appropriate fashion, balance. I mean, even if you take on your parents, you have to care for them. It costs you some more money. You can't give as much as you would to, okay, the church. We'll update the illustration now. But at least the church then doesn't have the, you know, requirement to provide benevolence to some parents whose children are not caring for them. See? So you're actually doing what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian. And these things just mesh right together and flow right together just nicely. But the hypocrisy of all this, especially in that first case, laundering money through the temple so you don't have to obey the command of God to honor your parents. Just awful, awful two-facedness. Trying to get out of an obligation because of the love of money. Terrible. And as I mentioned before already, 1 Timothy 5:8, you do that, you're worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. In which case the world understands, boy, I mean, the world has laws against money laundering and embezzling and all that sort of thing, right? I mean, when they are better than we are, there's severe problems. Well, we've got to come to a conclusion, but the main message here is that children have to obey their parents. If you're a young person here under the authority of your parents, you are in their home, you are required to obey them. That is Christian. To disobey is non-Christian, un-Christian behavior. That's the real message. And everything else is I've just built up around this to try to help convince you, to persuade you, to show you the reasons that it's the right thing to do, that it's the thing God prescribed in the Old Testament, that it comes with a promise. There's a general kind of life promise here. You obey your parents. You know, you listen to their wisdom. You have wisdom. You don't listen to their wisdom, you're a fool. You know, so. And by the way, for parents, we have a responsibility to not only instill the notion of right and wrong, to teach those things, but we have to model them as well. You start with the husbands and the wives. If the wife is not modeling submission to her husband, do you think that the children are going to practice submission to their parents? Why should they? You practice one thing, you preach another. You talk one thing, but you walk another. They're bound to be just, if nothing else, confused. But they're hearing the preaching of your life louder than the preaching of your words. And so you have to model obedience. Husbands and wives, you have to model honoring. You know, honor the authorities that are set over you. You know. Oh, yeah, we cheat on our taxes. You know, that's no big deal. Well, what do you think you're going to raise up if you do that? Kids that will not only cheat on taxes, but cheat on each other and cheat on school exams and cheat on you. What goes around will come around. What you reap, you will sow. So you have to model this. Exemplify it in your own life as well as teach it verbally and with opportunities you have to teach. And finally, there's certain things that you cannot give up. God-given responsibilities. The parent can't say to the child, okay, now you're the head of the home. God doesn't allow that. But practically speaking, how many times are there children who rule the roost? They get what they want. The parents cave in. They have no control. Children are to obey their parents, not to rule over their parents. Children are not to run the home. Parents are to run the home. And I want to encourage you, that is God's design for a successful family. Turning it upside down is not going to have a good result. Not at all. And so I just want to encourage you. You go back to, as I said, marriage for dummies, families for dummies, right here in Ephesians 5 and 6. This is how God wants us to do it. And you can have good success at it when you follow his principles. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you'll help us to enjoy the fruit of obedience in our families, as husbands and wives and parents and children. And that, especially for our young people here today, that you will instill in them a sense of this virtue that is so necessary to the running of a successful Christian home. And to teach them and to help them to be obedient to their parents so that they can be prepared for future life experiences. And most of all, that they can be pleasing to you, because to do this is the right thing to do. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's close.